We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon a very serious section of the Word which you've given us, and pray that you prepare our hearts to receive it, and in grace and love and mercy, increase our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23, a picture of the human heart. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." So he called the people unto him. It would seem like the attack of the scribes and Pharisees now is over, but when it was taking place, it seems like the crowd kind of disappeared, or at least moved to the background, being in awe of the delegation of VIPs that came from Jerusalem, the holy city. And now that the vicious attack of the scribes and Pharisees has been put down and they've walked away in shame, Jesus calls the people back to him to continue teaching them, as undoubtedly he was before the rude interruption. "Hearken unto me, every one of you." This is a message for every one of God's elect. And it's a serious one, and we take all of these warnings to heart. Jesus wants to impress these people by what he's about to say. He's drawing attention to the importance of his words, and it's aimed at the heart of every one of God's elect. He continues, "There is nothing from without a man, outside a man, that entering into him can defile him." We're not talking about taking poison and dying. We're talking about being defiled before God. And the context here is eating food with hands that had not been washed. So there's nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. So we find out that the scribes and Pharisees had it all wrong. They were 180 degrees off. And Satan is a master at this, turning things 180 degrees around. He's had a lot of practice. The things entering into him, Jesus is referring here to food that you eat with unwashed hands. And the scribes and Pharisees claimed that dirty hands defiled the food that they touched and thus defiled the person that ate that food. Jesus claimed that this whole principle is wrong. You've got it backwards. It's not what enters into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of him that defiles him. Not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth. So the truth is just the opposite. Real defilement before God is not physical. It's spiritual. And it's moral. It never comes from the outside to the inside, but rather from the inside to the outside. There's a truth here, and Jesus is pressing this upon the people. Why is he pressing it upon the people? Because that's what they believed. That's what they'd been taught by the scribes and Pharisees. And the truth of the matter is, when a person has been taught wrong, especially in spiritual things, it is very difficult for that person to change and get rid of the wrong idea. This points out the importance of parents teaching their children from early on from Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the Son of God then continues, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." This is our responsibility. God has given us ears, now we should use them to hear and hear in the right way. And this means praying for the Holy Spirit to reveal the meaning of Scripture to us when we study it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12 says this. Proverbs has a lot of beautiful sayings in it. And Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12 puts it this way. "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." There's a solemn implication here, and the implication is this, that by nature, we have ears that do not and cannot hear. And by nature, we have eyes that do not and cannot see. Oh yeah, we can hear physical words and understand them, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual implications here. And yes, we have physical eyes that can see certain things, physical things, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about seeing spiritual truths. And this comes only from man. What we have here is an example of the natural depravity of man. And this happened when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. And every single one of us is a descendant from Adam and Eve. In their state of sin, they handed that down to us. We would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told it to us. The effects of the fall in the Garden of Eden cannot possibly be overstated. We see it in the whole creation around us every single day, because the creation was put under the curse because of Adam and Eve. And we have this truth that somebody has pointed out so well. Every time mankind falls into grievous sin, God punishes the creation. And because the creation is our home, it wouldn't be right for sinful people to be living in a perfect creation. It doesn't work that way. And so when Adam and Eve fell, Adam was ahead of all creation, supposed to guard and keep it. He took the whole thing down with him. When he was entered into the house from the people, now that the people are gone away now, now we come to another shocking thing. When he was entered into the house away from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Parable here used in a kind of a wide sweeping sense, not the normal use of it. The problem here and the surprise, well, I guess it isn't a surprise really, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't have eyes that could see, and they didn't have ears that could hear. They didn't get it. So what did they do? Well, for once they did the right thing. They came to Jesus for an explanation. And you and I have the privilege of doing this also. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So when we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And when we study the Holy Bible, it's as if he's talking to us himself. There is no difference. Some people say, well, you worship a book. Well, if you understand that correctly, yes, we do. Because the Word is Jesus Christ. And we have promises. This promise is given to us twice in the Bible, and sometimes the number two is a number of witness, and it's used by God to emphasize something. And the truth that's emphasized is this, Matthew 7, verse 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 7. And then Luke chapter 11, verse 9, also part of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 11, 9. We're going to read Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He said, that's a precious promise. That's one of the most precious promises in Holy Writ. And in Luke 11, 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Sadly, the translation here is not really correct. The Greek has it as a repetitive act. Keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Keep on seeking, and ye shall find, and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. So this is not something you do once and then forget about it. It's a daily occurrence, a daily thing. And the promise is that God's always going to answer that prayer. You can count on it. You can take that to the bank. So if we're doing the asking, and we're doing the seeking, and we're doing the knocking, we'll be just fine. The Holy Spirit always answers. And now, because the disciples are so dull of hearing, Christ makes it as plain as it could be put in kind of crude language. Verse 18, he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? You don't get it? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it can't defy, it cannot defile him? It's a sad thing that so often, just like the disciples, we don't get it. As clear as it can be, we miss it. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to reveal this to us. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Jesus continues, this, because it entereth not his heart. You take a piece of bread and you eat it, you know, with hands that have not been washed, and it's not going to hurt you because it doesn't enter your heart. It enters the stomach. It entereth not into his heart, but into the belly. The heart in Scripture is kind of the center of the whole human being. It's not so much the physical heart, it's what the person is, how he thinks, how he lives, what he does. It defines him. We have a saying, oh, he has a good heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, usually the person that says that, he's got a good heart, means that he lives a nice life. He's a nice person. He's got a heart of gold. Yeah, he's got a heart of gold. Well, the only really good heart is the one that the Holy Spirit gives us. The Bible commands us, God commands us, get a new heart. You need a new heart. You've got to have a heart transplant. Well, I say, I can't do that. No, you can't. But then the other promise is, I'll give you one. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That can be a daily prayer of ours. It's a scriptural prayer given to us by the Holy Spirit. And you can't do better than pray a prayer that the Holy Spirit has given us in Scripture. So, because it entereth not into the heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging out all meats, passes out into the privy is what it means. Now, the Levitical laws that the Pharisees claimed that they followed so well. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of every single thing I possess. If I get 10 ounces of anise or whatever product I buy in a marketplace, I give a tenth to you all the time. Well, the Levitical laws were not man-made laws, they were God-made laws, and they were aimed at the heart. They all aimed toward Christ. And you can't have a real understanding of it unless you realize this. And the Pharisees had bragged about keeping all these things. They hadn't kept one of them. It's so different, isn't it, from human beings and say the laws that we have in the government. The government says we're not supposed to kill somebody. And that's not aimed at your heart. The government doesn't care what you have in your heart. You can hate somebody's guts, and the government doesn't care. As long as you don't take a gun and shoot him and kill him, that's what the government's concerned about, the physical aspect of things. That's all the government demands. So as long as I don't take a gun and kill somebody, I can hate him as much as I want, and the government says, fine, there's no problem with that. Just don't kill his body. God says, not fine. That's not fine. I look at the heart. And whoever is unjustly angry at a person has committed murder against that person in his heart. All the commandments of God are aimed at the heart. And then the problem that we have is that God always looks at the heart. That's a big problem. If it was like the government and he just looked at the outward actions, it wouldn't be so bad. But God looks at the heart. And that's what Christ is driving home here. And then, this is not complimentary to any of us. If what he says on the other side of the coin, verses 21, 22, 23, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So the young man that came to Jesus with a good question, but he really phrased it wrong. He said, Lord, or Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you don't do anything to inherit. You inherit because somebody loved you and put you in their will and they died and then you get something from an inheritance. You don't do anything for it. But his emphasis is on doing, doing, doing. Man-made stuff. Human activity. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching. And the kid had been brought up with that. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Son of God said, well, look at that from your side. Keep the commandments, you'll be just fine. And so the kid said, well, which ones? What ones are you talking about? And because the Bible has something like 613 commands that God has given according to the Jewish people. And that's probably right. I don't know. I never counted them all. But, you know, which ones are you talking about? So, you know, the first five commandments of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with God. And that's the hard ones. The easier ones are our relationship with fellow people. And so Jesus chose the easy ones. He quoted some commandments from what we call the second table. Well, you honor your father and your mother, don't kill, all this. And the kid said, all this have I kept from my youth up. You know, you don't know whether to laugh or cry. Isn't this sad? Here's a kid that was taught wrong from his mom and dad and from the church VIPs. And he actually thought that he had kept all these commands of God. And if he's going to approach the judgment seat with this kind of an attitude, where is he going to end up? The fact of the matter is he hadn't kept any of them. But he'd been taught wrong. And this is so sad. Scribes and Pharisees, then Jesus levels very serious judgment. There's a penalty not only for people that do wrong, but especially for those who teach others the wrong thing. And in Matthew 12, verse 34, the Gospel of Matthew puts it this way, 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So there's a connection between the heart and the mouth. Now, this can be overcome. People can lie. They can deceive and say one thing and even their heart something else. We know that. That's called hypocrisy. And the scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. But the truth of the matter is, usually out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And when the person speaks what's in the heart, a lot of times it's not really complimentary. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 talks about treasure. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Every heart has a treasure in it. Did you know that? Yeah. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. So there's good treasure in his heart. And we know from other parts of Scripture that nobody's good on their own. This is a product of the Holy Spirit and the heart, the new heart that the Holy Spirit gives us. And there's a good treasure in that heart. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So we've all got a treasure. It's either a good treasure or an evil one. And it's in the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 is a passage that's probably the clearest passage of the human heart. This is taught many, many times in Scripture, but usually there's what we call a principal passage or a main passage, and this one is Jeremiah 17, verse 9, but we're going to look at the context. In Jeremiah chapter 17, I'm going to start with verse 5 and read through 11. Special emphasis on verse 9. So, thus saith the Lord. Okay, now we're not talking about human opinions. I know human beings talk about somebody and say, oh, he's got a good heart. We're talking about what God says. Thus saith the Lord. Take it or leave it, but this is what God says. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Which is what the Pharisees and scribes were guilty of, and they taught the people that. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, human being, human things, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Oh, there's a teaching here, isn't there? The moment you and I trust in human beings, our heart has departed from the Lord God. That's a serious thing. That's an error we don't want to make. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. This is talking about the final judgment. You can take seed and go out and sow it on a field that is loaded with salt, and the seed's not going to grow. Parched places where there's no water, seed's not going to grow. Salt land, go down to Sodom and where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, the bottom of the Red Sea. Not the Red Sea, the Dead Sea. It's called the Salt Sea. Salt content there is higher than any other place in the surface of the earth. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. Now it's salt land. Nothing grows down there. Now the other side, and we're in Jeremiah 17 again. Now we're in verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. This is the difference. Either trust in man or you trust in God. It's not rocket science. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope in whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be. This is going to remind you of Psalm 23. Or Jeremiah 17, verse 8. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. He shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now comes verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is something you and I would not know unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to us in His Word. Deceit is a terrible thing. The person that's deceived doesn't know it. That's what deceit is. It's not something where I know this is wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. That's not what deceit is. Deceit is when you think something's right and it's dreadfully wrong, but you think it's right, and you think you've kept all the commandments, and you think you can approach God's judgment seat, and He's going to pat you on the back and give you a ticket to heaven. That's deceit. And people don't know it. And it originates in the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's the worst. And it's desperately wicked. This is serious things we're talking about here. Who can know it? No, nobody can know it except the ones that have ears that can hear a gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit tells us this is what our heart is like. And now what? The problem is this. Continuing on verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. That's the problem. That's the big problem the scribes and Pharisees had. They looked at each other and patted each other on the back and thought, boy, we're really good people. But God was looking at the heart. That's the problem. We've all got that problem. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not. She didn't sit them on long enough. Evidently, so he that getteth riches not by right, he stole from others, he cheated and robbed, and he shall leave them in the midst of his days, and his end, and at his end shall be a fool. But the point we're getting at is the human heart. There are going to be many surprises on Judgment Day. And the big mistake that most of the people of that day were making, and it's in our own day too, is they were forgetting that God searches the heart. This is nothing new. Isaiah 29, verse 13 puts it this way. Isaiah 29, 13. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do they honor me, so they were saying the right words, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were guilty of, teaching people wrong. And so, yes, they knew the right words, but that doesn't count if the heart is far away from God, and that's what happened. The Son of God saw the same thing in His own day. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And He knew that. He knew it. People didn't know it. They thought the scribes and Pharisees were the epitome of godliness. They had the right words, but had a bad heart. Mark 7 verse 6 puts it this way. Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah, that's Isaiah, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. Read this very carefully, and you're going to learn a valuable truth about the Bible. Jesus answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you. Well, Isaiah lived hundreds of years before these people that Jesus is talking about. And when Isaiah wrote his words, he was writing to the people of his own day, right? Oh, more than that. God is a living God, and his word is a living word. And the word of God through Isaiah the prophet, which was spoken and written hundreds of years ago, it's written to us too. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. That's what Jesus said. Now, we had a reading in our church service, the gospel reading, a few minutes past. And I'm going to repeat those and end the sermon with these words. These are the words of the Holy Spirit through the Son of God. The Son of God teaching. It's the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes, it's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And this shows the final judgment. This is what's going to happen. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, these people that have ears that can hear, I will hearken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Then he continues, in the King James, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Here's a little trick of understanding. So a lot of times the word and can also be translated but. And if you translate the word but here, it's a contrast. Now, I told you about the wise man, but now I'm going to tell you about the foolish man. But every man that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. That's the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. And then the Holy Spirit tells us, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.